All right, well, I want you to put your imagination cap on for just a minute. Yeah, you chuckle because you know where this is going, right? On the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan. Is it pecan, whatever part of the country you come from, big nut tree, just inside of a cemetery fence. Well, one day these two boys filled a bucket with some of these pecan nuts, and they sat down by the tree out of sight, and they began dividing these nuts up. They wanted to make sure they had an equal amount each. So one for you, one for me, one boy said. And as they continued to do this, several of the nuts continued to drop and roll down the fence, and soon another boy came riding along by the road on his bicycle, and as he passed by, he thought he heard these voices from inside the cemetery. So he stopped, and he got off his bike to check it out. Sure enough, he heard it. One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. He was certain that he knew what it was, and he quickly jumped back on his bike, and he rode away. And just around the bend, he came upon this old man that was just kind of hiking along with his cane. And he says, "Come here quick," said the boy. "You're not going to believe what I just heard. Satan and the Lord are down by the cemetery dividing up the souls." The elderly man said, "Oh, beat it, kid. Can't you see that it's hard for me to walk?" Well, the boy, he kept insisting. So the man hobbled to the cemetery, and standing by the fence, they both heard it. One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. The old man whispered, "Boy, you're telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord." Well, shaking with fear, they both got up close and they peered through the fence, but they were unable to see anything. And so the old man and the boy, they gripped the iron bars of the fence and they're trying to get a glimpse of the Lord. At last they heard, "One for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go down and get those nuts by the fence and we'll be done." The old man made it back to town in about 5 minutes. Okay, so that was a cute story, and obviously probably never happened. But when I came across that and I read it, it made me stop and think. In a sense, there's a similar dialogue going on between the Lord and Satan, who claims hold of what souls? Jesus tells Satan, "Get your hands off, because those belong to the Father." And Satan reminds Jesus and says, "No, there's certain ones that belong to me." You know, the unbelieving world would like to think that they have everything under control and that they can get along just fine without Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But the truth is, the enemy has those souls in his hands like putty. Well, however, there's a worse problem than that. And that is that way too many Christians have this idea that they don't need to be concerned about lost souls out there because they think it's somebody else's responsibility. You know, some think, well, it's the church's responsibility. The church will get it done. Or some will think, no, it's the pastors, leaders of the church. It's their responsibility. They'll get it done. Others think, well, it's the missionary's job, isn't it? And they go out and they're the ones that will get people saved. Or worse yet, they'll think, well, maybe people will just finally come to their senses and realize that they've got a problem and they'll give their lives to the Lord. But whatever the case is, they just don't feel like it's their responsibility. There's a book titled The Coming Revival, written by Bill Bright. You might be familiar with that name. He's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He reports in there that only 2% of believers in America regularly share their faith in Christ with others. 2%. Consider these statistics regarding those who do not attend church. One out of three adults do not attend a church of any kind. About 70 million, that is, across the United States. 67% of those unchurched call themselves Christian. Roughly 10 million born-again Christians, and I put that in quotes, call themselves born-again Christians, do not attend a church. 78% of the unchurched believe that the Bible is not accurate. 64% of the unchurched believe that a good person can make their way, earn their way into heaven. 48% of the unchurched believe that Jesus committed sins while he was living here on earth. For those who think that by now everybody has heard the gospel, it is estimated that about 1.2 billion people, that's about 20% of the world's population, has never heard the gospel message. That's a lot of people. 20% of the population has never heard the good news of Jesus. For those who think that the missionaries are doing the work, there is only, get this, there is only one missionary per every 400,000 unreached people. And only 13% of all North American Protestant missionaries are working among the unreached people. The work's not getting done. The lost souls are not getting reached. And speaking of statistics, I also read that those who respond to an altar call during a public crusade, you know, like the old Billy Graham crusades and, you know, the different kinds of crusades, less than 5% are still living a Christian life a year later. 94% of them never even get plugged into a local church. That's sad. That's sad. The lost are not getting reached. Those that are getting reached aren't getting followed up with. Think about those numbers for just a moment. Let those just kind of sink in. One writer put it this way. Could you imagine a group of firefighters standing around their fire engine, polishing it, making it look all pretty, while a building full of trapped people is burning behind them? And I know that's a ridiculous example because it would not happen, but isn't that kind of what Christians are doing? You know, we're so concerned about getting our own spiritual life polished up and making ourselves looking good and getting what we can out of God and out of church that we're completely neglecting the lost souls around us who are burning up spiritually. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In the first couple of chapters, Paul has just finished addressing some very serious and important concerns in the church in Thessalonica. And they're concerns that could be true with us to this day, that many Christians are not aware. They're confused on the topic of the day of the Lord and the rapture of the church and when it was going to happen and what was happening first and all the different things, you know, involved in that. Initially, they were concerned that when the rapture does come, what about their loved ones that had already died? Do they get included or were they forgotten? What happens to them? And Paul mentions all that. He talks about all that in the first couple of chapters. And then he goes on, what about the teaching of the day of the Lord and the timing of all of this? And they were concerned because of some false teaching that they were now already living in the tribulation and that they had missed out on the rapture because things were pretty bad. They were getting persecuted tremendously. And so, you know, there was all of that. You know, they were afraid that they had either misunderstood when the rapture was going to happen or that perhaps they may even have lost their salvation and didn't get included in that. And so Paul, again, he addressed all that. When he wrote his second letter, he corrects them. He assures them that We know when the rapture is going to happen. We know when the day of the Lord, you know, the relation between what's happening first, what comes second. And then he goes on to say that you are, in fact, saved. And we talked a lot about that last week. Well, Paul, he addresses all these concerns regarding the rapture, day of the Lord. He spoke to them about their security in God. We looked at that last week in verses 13 through 17, chapter 2. And Paul showed us that because of the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and because we've placed complete faith in the truth of Jesus Christ, God, who is not bound by time, he's past, present, future, he knew before the foundations of the world what was going to happen 1,000 years later, 2,000, 10,000 years. He knows everything, beginning to the end. He knew beforehand who was going to have the Holy Spirit working in their lives and who was going to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of what he knew ahead of time, he has those names written in the book of life. We are eternally secure. We have eternal security. Well, now in chapter 3, Paul makes a transition here. He goes from this solid doctrinal teaching, these important lessons that he's talked about, he now takes that and he applies it to the rest of our everyday living. What does all that mean in relation to where we are today? How do we live with all that we know? So we go into chapter 3, where we talk about the applying of the truth, how important the truth is. Look at verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. The very first word, finally. Finally, Paul uses that word a lot in his letters. Quite frequently, he says, now, finally. And it doesn't mean that he's beginning to now give his conclusions. It doesn't mean that he's changing on to another subject. It means that he's now taking what he's just taught, and he's adding emphasis to it now. He says, based on all this previous information, he says, now, here's why it's important. Here's the meat of it all. You could translate it as furthermore or besides or in addition to. Almost every time Paul uses the word, it's for the purpose of taking some doctrinal teaching and putting it into practice. And that's what Paul's doing here in verse 1. That in light of everything that you understand regarding the last days, the days of the Lord, the coming of Christ, your security and salvation, now it's time to do something with it. What are you going to do now that you've got an understanding of all this truth? Don't just get excited about this truth. Don't just keep that truth to yourselves. Now do something with it. And what Paul says we're to do is to share the truth with others. There's an urgency in it. Share it now. Give that truth to others. In these five verses, there's two ways that Paul says that we can practice getting this exciting truth out. First, he tells us that we are to pray for others who are already sharing the truth. You know, pray for your missionaries. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for those who are out there sharing the truth. And then secondly, that we are to ourselves go out and share that truth. Praying, sharing, that's the heart of Paul. That's always been the heart of Paul. And all of his teachings is to be in prayer and share the truth. It was the heart of the apostles. Acts chapter 6:4, the Bible tells us that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Be devoted to that. And Paul begins by saying, pray. It goes without saying that everything that we do should begin with prayer. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. The word of the Lord, it's always used to mean the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that's come from God, the message of salvation freely presented by God. Paul says, pray. Pray for the sharing of the good news. Pray, it's interesting, this word, it's in a present tense. It's an action verb. It means that you should be praying ongoing. Pray without ceasing. We've heard that before, right? Paul tells us that we should be praying without ceasing. And that's what this word means here. Continually be in prayer, praying for the salvation message to go out. Pray for those who are currently witnessing the gospel, witnessing and sharing the gospel. Well, Paul shows us several ways that we should be praying. We're to be praying for the effectiveness of the sharing, that it would go without having some kind of an effect, and for the protection of those who are doing the sharing. Verse 1 says that the word of the Lord may speed ahead or may spread rapidly. Pray that the gospel message would have a free course, that it would go out unhindered. I'm reminded of some of our dry riverbeds. You know, in Arizona, we can understand this. You know, they're totally bone dry, hard as a rock. Usually there's, you know, bushes and trees and shrubs and whatever, big boulders and stuff, and just kind of all among these riverbeds. And then suddenly we'll have a half inch of rain, and it turns into a flood, right? It's crazy. I remember back in the Midwest, we'd get 3-4 inches of rain, and it would just soak in, and you'd never know it rained. But here you get a half inch, and suddenly we've got these massive rivers flowing. And nothing can stop the force of this water. You know, the trees, some of them will get uprooted. The bushes and stuff will just get flooded away. You know, rocks will be moved. Pray that nothing stops the force of the gospel. The gospel's powerful. Pray that it would free flowly, that nothing would obstruct it, that anything would get in its way. We should also be praying for the unbelievers. Pray that their ears, their eyes, their hearts would be open to receiving the good news of Jesus. And pray that they would understand the truth. Pray that there would be no obstructions to keep them from hearing the truth. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and you just couldn't come up with the right words to say? Just didn't know quite how to get it out of your mouth, what to say to that person? You know, There's been times when I'm preparing a sermon and I struggle with getting the words together. Okay, God, I don't quite understand. How do you want me to communicate this? The enemy is always trying to stop us, to hinder us, to confuse us, to keep us from getting the truth out. There is a spiritual battle going on to keep the truth from getting out to the lost world. Pray. Pray that those words would come clearly to us. Pray that those words would go out freely into the hearts of those listening. Notice that Paul says, pray for us. Paul wants to remind his readers that even church leaders need prayer. You know, some people have this idea that our church leaders, they're great speakers. They know the Bible really well. They don't need prayer when it comes to witnessing because they're experts at it. I mean, they're trained to do that. You know, I went to Bible college, you know, and they show us certain things of how you do and don't do and all that kind of stuff. And people have this understanding or this idea that we've got it all under control. There is a spiritual battle going on, even with church leaders, trying to hinder the truth from going out. Everyone is under attack. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Think about it a minute. Who knew the word better than Paul? Who had more courage than Paul? He wasn't afraid of anything. I mean, he went out there like a lion before becoming a Christian and destroyed everything he could. And then as a Christian, here's a Paul. He had courage. Who better than Paul to even debate with those who challenged him? And yet Paul asked for prayer frequently. Why? Because he knew that he was being attacked spiritually. He knew that the enemy was trying to get him distracted, to obstruct what he was doing. He knew that his entire ministry was dependent on the power of God. Paul asked for prayer. He also asked for prayer that not only would the word of the Lord spread rapidly, but that it would be honored. Some translations say glorified. I especially love what Paul says here. This word honored, it could also mean to be kept pure or to be put under a spotlight. Matthew 5, 14 and 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be shaken, cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Don't keep the truth, don't keep the good news of the gospel hidden from people who need to see it. Don't water it down, don't compromise the truth of God, but rather pray that it would be kept pure, that it would be honored, that it would shine like a lighthouse up on a hill. Well, now look at verse 2. Paul goes on here to say, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." What's he telling us here? He says, pray. Pray for one another. Pray for each other. I've already mentioned that there is a spiritual battle going on where the enemy wants to keep us from sharing the good news. But Paul suggests that there are even people out there who would like to keep us from sharing the truth. And what's worse, he says here in verse 2 that for not all have faith. What Paul is alluding to here is that there are people in the church who call themselves Christian that are not really saved. There are religious people who go to church on a regular basis that will argue that witnessing is not important, that you don't need to do that. You know, perhaps you've even heard some say that, you know, whatever they believe, that's fine. You know, what I believe, it works fine for me. And, you know, just let everybody believe what they want to believe. Let them find it on their own what works for them. There are a lot of non-religious people out there who will give Christians a hard time and say that we're too close-minded, that we're intolerant, that we should keep our beliefs to ourselves. You've heard that, right? Keep it to yourselves. That's your opinion. Let everybody else have their own opinion. And quite frankly, it can become difficult, if not hostile at times, when you're bold enough to stand up and try to share the truth. Not always going to be welcome. People aren't going to like it. Paul simply says, pray for every aspect of sharing the gospel. Pray that the right words would come out of your mouth, the right words would be heard by those listening. Pray that those listening would have an open heart, that they would be receptive to the truth. Pray that the message would go out unhindered, that we would be protected by the spiritual warfare that's going on out there. Well, so Paul goes on, he says, besides praying for those who are sharing the good news and so forth, we're to be sharing the good news ourselves. Share the good news ourselves. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Now, the first thing that Paul says here is that we are commanded to share. We're commanded to share. The word command, it's a military word, and it refers to orders being passed down from, you know, the officer down to the ranks. And so the orders that Paul received from the Lord, and he's now passing down to the Thessalonian church and passing on down to us. We're to do it. We're commanded to do it. In Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 4, he instructed them to love one another. In the context of what we're talking about this morning, Paul is telling us once again to love others. And what better way to love others than to share the good news with others? What better way to love someone than share the love of God with them? Mark 12:30-31 tells us what God's commands are. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for there is no other commandment greater than these. No greater commandment. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? By providing salvation. By giving of his own life to dying in our behalf. I've never been in the military, but everyone that I have talked to that has been in there tells me that the military requires or demands a great deal of discipline and obedience. Even when you don't want to do something or don't like it, you don't question it. You just do it. Could you imagine? You know, just, I'm sure many of you have a picture of what it's like to be at boot camp. Could you imagine if our military conducted business the way many Christians conduct their lives? You know, each soldier doing what he wants when he feels like doing it, you know, just getting out of it what's best for me and what makes me feel good. We would never win a battle. We would never win. And many Christians are not winning the battle because they're not obeying the commander. Friends, we will never win the victory if we're not obeying the Lord. We are to share the truth with others because we are commanded to do so. Not necessarily because it's going to make us feel good, because there's going to be times when we're not going to feel so good. We don't go out and share it because it's going to make people like us, because many times people aren't going to like it. We don't go out and share the truth just because, well, it's a thing I do. It's a thing I'm supposed to do. We go out and share the truth because we're commanded, but more importantly, because God loves people. I don't want to sound legalistic here, Because sharing the gospel is not a matter of legalism, but it is a matter of love. It's the love of God that should encourage us to go out and share. It's the love of God that should motivate us for wanting to go out and share the truth with others. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. If we truly understand how much God loves us, if we truly understand the price that He paid for us, and when we understand that He loves others just as much, we should be motivated to want to go out and share the good news. Don't keep it to ourselves. Let others know what God has done in our lives. 1 John 5:3. Are we in the right place here? John 5:3, we'll catch up here in a minute. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. You know, I'm reminded, not to pick on young people, but I'm reminded of many young people today who have no respect for those in authority. They have no love for those that are their parents or those that are over them. They're spoiled. There's no discipline. And so what's the result? They don't obey anybody. They just simply do whatever they want to do. Jesus says, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The love of God. The love of God should be what motivates us. The love of God should be what encourages us to go out and share the good news with others. Paul says, share because we are directed, because we are motivated by the love of God. Finally, we are to share as we are empowered. Verse 5. Let's see where we're at here. Where we are empowered, am I in the right place? Yeah, okay, good. The Bible says, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Steadfastness of Christ. It could also be translated enduring patience of Christ. I see this helping us in two ways when it comes to sharing the good news with others. The Bible says that the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible also tells us that the Lord is always with us. The Lord will never leave us, Hebrews 13:5. You know, I don't know about you, but just knowing how patient God was with me, and knowing that He was steadfast and that He's always with me, that He'll never leave me, it gets me charged up. It empowers me. It motivates me to get out and tell people about the same love that He loved me with. The Lord was once patient with each one of you. Even as Christians, He's still patient with us. Amen. The Lord is patient with us. We should want to be patient with others. The Lord is always right there with us, cheering us on. We should get fired up and be encouraged and motivated and cheer up those around us. The Lord loves sinners. He's patiently waiting for everyone to repent and come to Him. We need to get out and share that same good news with others. So why is it? Why is it that only 2% of Christians are sharing the gospel? 2%. Where are the other 98%? Is it because they lack confidence? They feel unprepared? because they're afraid of what others might think. Fill in the line, fill in the blank there. Why are the other 98% afraid of sharing the gospel? We must be praying for one another. We must pray that the Lord will give confidence to each other to share the good news, that he will give us the right words to say and that they'll be spoken clearly, that they will be received freely, unobstructed. Pray that the Lord will protect each other and ourselves from the attacks of the enemy, that there wouldn't be any hindrance in the gospel going out. We need to be sharing the good news. There is a lost world out there, a lot of people that have not yet heard the good news. And we need to do so because God has commanded us to. But more importantly, we should be doing it because we're motivated by the love of God. He loves sinners. And he loves us. And he empowers us. He commands us to go out and share the good news. Do you truly grasp how much God loves you? And if you do, share that with those around you. Don't keep it hidden, but be a lighthouse on the hill. God, thank you for your message to us this morning. It's just sad to think, God, that there are so many in the world that haven't even heard the truth yet. So many in the world, God, that are lost, that don't know Jesus. Give us the boldness. Give us the courage. Give us the empowerment to go out and share the love, the good news that you've shared in our lives. God, may we be a lighthouse on a hill. May each one of us take your command seriously and go out and share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that sometimes it encourages, sometimes it motivates, sometimes it challenges. But God, thank you for your word and what it means to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.